Well, welcome again, as we said last night, to the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2014. And you know, in the midst of a world's anguish over war, starvation, killing in various parts of the world, here we are observing the festivals of God. Isn't that, what a contrast? I think Mr. Henderson mentioned that last night. You know, and we're here as a part of God's teaching and training. We're here to be trained. We're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to prosper as a result of this experience. And God wants us to come before Him in joy and happiness because we have a tremendous privilege, awesome privilege of looking into the very purpose of our being, why we were called, what we need to do in our lives. And to be trained for the work that lies ahead. What a magnificent, awesome, beyond our comprehension work is ahead for us to be involved in. And while we always look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, that signifies the culminating of God's master plan for the world, we can readily see how it fits into God's master plan. This is all part of it, the culmination aspect. And Mr. Armstrong emphasized that, how much we have to be involved in learning and understanding all the holy days. Because one leads to the other. And you can't, if you miss a step, you've missed out. You've missed the purpose. So it's very important. And how important it is that we observe them, and we have to understand them deeply. It's not just another festival where we have to listen to a whole lot of sermons. God wants us to rejoice because what we go through, we've been through before, we need to go through it again. I need to go through it again. I need to learn the lessons again, as we all do. The plan all begins to unfold in the spring with the Passover, as you know, and step by step it takes us through the various stages to where we are today. Because of sin, there had to be the shedding of blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them to be forgiven. We are then symbolically buried in the watery grave of baptism. The old man is buried. But what happens to the old man? He never goes away completely. He bounces back again. And we've all, it's a lifetime process, isn't it? To overcome and to change and to grow. Then we have the days of unleavened bread, of course, as a reminder of the necessity to put sin out of our lives, live a sin-free, unleavened life. And that is a lifetime process. How well do I know that? I can remember when we first came into church, and after a couple of years, I got everything down, everything organized, understand all the concepts and the principles and the holy days. I'm off, no problem. What a letdown that was, my thinking. I didn't know anything after a while. And I begin to wonder today, do I really know and understand the way I should? If I did, couldn't I be an entirely different person, spiritually speaking? Couldn't I really please God if I put the right effort into it that I should have over the years? This is not an admission of failure. This is an admission of living the human life, and you're in exactly the same position. Then, of course, God introduced the day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the receiving of God's Spirit, which gives us the power we need to live the Christian life and to move forward. And, of course, it highlights the meaning of what it means to be a first fruit. What a significant truth that is. Then comes the Festival of Trumpets, Christ's return to the earth in power and glory, and to set the earth free, symbolized by the Day of Atonement, which we just observed. Mankind finally at one with God because Satan is gone. He's banished. He's put away. What a glorious time that's going to be. Then we usher in the Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of the 7,000 years, you know, or at least the millennial rule, followed by the last great day of final judgment. So it all makes sense, it all fits. You can't have one without the others. That's where modern day religion went off the track, totally off the track, in not understanding the purpose and the meaning of God's holy days. In the scripture it says, these are my holy days, my festivals, not someone else's. It's a masterful plan, taking us progressively toward the feast, where we are now, where we rehearse what will happen. And when we learn about our part, what our part will be in helping Christ with the restoration of all things. We're going to go through some of that this morning. In Leviticus 23, let's just notice there for a second. We always refer to these scriptures. Let's not neglect to do it this time. The feasts of God are clearly outlined. Let's pick it up here in verse 39, Leviticus 23. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered up the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees and branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Rejoice. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. You and who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The point is, he's saying, rejoice, pay attention, be involved, learn, and grow as a result of it. God wants us to understand what these festivals picture. He wants to bless us excuse me, for observing them. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, let's just go over there for a moment. We have the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles. And chapter 5. If I can ever find it. There we go. Notice verse 7. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Now let's go over to verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Verse 14, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So God was showing he was very pleased. He put his presence there. The priest couldn't even continue with the service because of God's presence. And brethren, just as he is pleased that we are here and he's putting his presence with us, his presence is here. Mr. Henderson mentioned that last night. And he is pleased that we're here observing his festival. And fellowshipping. We are fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ right now. You ever think of it like that? Fellowshipping with all your friends? Of course. But we're fellowshipping with God and Jesus Christ. That's significant. That's powerful. That's meaningful. And that, brother, really is the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. It has been, really, since the very beginning, when you think about it. From the beginning, God wanted to do what? He wanted to dwell with his people. Right from the beginning. Isn't that something? You think that the great God wants to dwell with you. God wants to dwell with you. As we submit. As we obey. As we follow him. That's a powerful concept. God has a message for all the nations and the kingdoms of this world. Mr. Armstrong preached it for decades. And the message is this: you have failed miserably. Didn't he pound away on that over the years? How true it was. They have put the laws of God behind them, and because there are no laws, that has allowed people to sin, and they have been sinning, and they are sinning, and our land is totally corrupted, as Mr. Monroe referred to. Christ is going to return and replace every one of them completely. He's going to establish his kingdom. Because Mr. Armstrong said very clearly, every government has failed, the scientific community has failed, education has failed, and religion has completely failed. All they offer is meaningless substitutes for the truth. Meaningless substitutes. Our forefathers forgot God. They left the laws of God behind, and what happened? They fell into sin. Idolatry and evil. It sounds just like today. Nothing's changed. Nothing new under the sun in that regard. I have a short article I want to read to you. It's not new, but it's very contemporary. Let me stop and think about it. It's really a mirror image of our society today. It's what happened to our forefathers. And it's happening to our people today. Back in 1887, Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, had this to say about the fall of the Athenian Empire some 2,000 years before. Quote, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority will always vote for candidates who promise the most benefits from the public purse." Isn't that today? With the result of that, every democracy will finally collapse over loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. I was amazed when I read this. That's the end of his quotation. But here is the truth of his prediction. When measured by the history of our nations, the average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history have been about 200 years. Many don't make it to 200 years, but roughly. During those years, these nations have progressed through the following sequence of events. Listen to this. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. From dependence back into bondage. That's where we are. Incredible. It describes the journey of our forefathers, doesn't it? And it describes the journey of our nations from their very beginning back in the 1800s to this very day. Christ is going to return and shake things up. He's going to shake the heavens, he's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the sea, he's going to shake all nations, and he's going to shake all people who will be shaken by those events. He's going to he's going to bring his government. Not going to shake up his government, he's going to bring his government after he shakes up all the other mess that's out there. And he's going to do it beginning in Jerusalem, and of course we know it's going to be an absolutely incredible event. I'm going to go through a few things that just highlights that, shows that, makes it very clear from the Old and the New Testament. And it should be exciting. It should stir us. It should help to push us onward with more vigor. The older you get, we realize we live a very short human life. Very short. And it can be taken so quickly, as many of us have experienced over the years. So we should be turned on, fueled up, charged up, and raring to go, and make this a festival that where we can really make some absolute awesome changes in our own lives and move forward. Grasp that picture. Realize what God's offering. What he's offering is almost hard to describe sometimes. It's almost beyond belief if you look at it logically speaking. Well, how can this be possible? We have the Spirit of God. It's possible. It's going to happen. And it's exciting. It's unbelievably exciting. Zechariah chapter 14. It tells us here, Zechariah 14, how it's going to happen. And we're going to be there. Brethren, we're going to be there when it begins. And brethren, that really needs to be emblazoned in your minds as we begin this feast. Let that be just burnt into your minds. We're going to be there. We're going to be part of it. We're going to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. You know what? It may have been difficult for some to just get here at the feast. Some of you. I certainly know in many different areas where it's pretty tough for people. Back in Kentucky, quite a few will kind of just make it. And through trial and tribulation, you know, wind up in Woodson Bend. Could be job shortage. Lack of money. Could be sickness and disease. It could be relationship difficulties at home. Could be depression. It could be, maybe it's our faith. Maybe our faith is a little shaken. We can't quite grasp the picture of where we're going and why we're going there. What we're going to learn, what our purpose is going to be. We only get this once a year in depth. Lots of things get in our way, don't they? But brethren, as we said before, God will see us through. He's going to see us through. It doesn't matter what gets in the way. We made it here. We're here. The God's festival. And he'll see us through it all. And he's going to see us through it all to a glorious future that lies just ahead. Not hundreds of years ahead. We don't know how many. But it can't be very many the way we're going. Zechariah 14. And verse 1. You've read this before. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Then I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Is there anybody around who really wants to fight against God? Are they crazy, these people? In that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember when Jesus went out with his disciples and they were on the Mount of Olives? And he told them to stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from heaven, which was on the day of Pentecost, of course, when the Holy Spirit was given. And on that Mount of Olives, as he was talking, right away before their eyes, he ascended up to heaven. And they were watching him go. And the angels told the apostles, he will return in like manner. I wouldn't be surprised if he touches down right on the spot where he ascended. Possible. Verse 4 then. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Ezel, Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. You know, apparently, according to Josephus, that was quite an earthquake back in the days of Uzziah. I don't know if you read into it or not. But according to Josephus, he said that the earth came like a tsunami. A wall of earth, something 3-4 feet high, just came down and crushing those armies. That must have been quite a sight. And what power behind that? Came down, crushing the armies that were ready to capture Judah and Jerusalem. Then, continuing, I should in verse 5, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. All the saints with him. And the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. All the saints, from Abel all the way down to us. Isn't that something? Awesome to think about. Something I want you to put into your minds as we're going through this. During these sermons, put yourself in the place. Put yourself right there in the action. Don't say, oh, that's somewhere down the road and maybe that'll happen, I'll be there. No, you're going to be there. And helping and admonishing in many cases and encouraging and lifting people up and being a joy to them. Put yourself in that. Think of it. Make it that real. Because it's real. That's how our minds have to consider what we're going to go through here. And what we're going to go through in the feast. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night. But as evening time it will happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea, both summer and winter it shall occur. It's going to be living, ruling, healing, blessing waters for all nations. All governments of the world will submit, as we will see. If they don't want to, they're going to be in big trouble. Verse 9. In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. We went through that verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be ruled up, raised up, and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel, the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be utterly inhabited. It's going to, you know, then it goes on in verse 11. And it talks about the plague that's going to come to those who fight against Christ. Who would want to be around when that happens if you're a human being fighting against the living God? Verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth. What a picture. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wrath of all the nations, of all the surrounding nations, shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Christ is going to set up a world system of finance based upon real wealth. Real wealth. Not balloons of wealth like we have today. Real productivity. To bring peace and happiness and prosperity. And there's going to be silver and gold and clothing and great abundance. Abundance of everything. Verse 15. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to finally get the message. We're getting the message now. And our obedience is because we want to obey. We know we should obey. And we want to, and God's Spirit drives us on. The Feast of Tabernacles every year is going to be a commemoration of the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. And looking forward to a new Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem that comes from the Father. When we see the penalty against those who don't keep the feast, it's quite startling, isn't it? Notice verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up to enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that don't go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What could be simpler for religion not to misunderstand this? I recall talking with someone about this not too long ago. And this person said to me, "Well, that's your opinion. That's your interpretation." I said, "How can I misinterpret this?" Went through a number of different things. "That's your interpretation. You don't understand." Okay, fine. No problem. God isn't going to say, "If you don't mind coming up to keep the feast, you're going to come or else." And that's how it's going to have to be. That is real love. We're going to change everything. You're going to change along with it. We're going to teach you. And that's what we're going to need the saints for, to help all those people. It isn't going to be easy. It isn't going to happen overnight. It's going to take a long time. That's why you've got to be ready. That's why I've got to be ready. Making myself ready now. That's why these festivals are terrific to me, turning points. This year, the Feast of Tabernacles to me is an outstanding, huge turning point. And it should be in all of our lives. What did Mr. Henderson say last night? This could be our last meeting like this. We don't know what's coming. Does it scare you to think of what's coming? It doesn't scare me at all. Bring it on. Let's go. What we have to go through, I've been through enough stuff in years, I don't care. It doesn't matter. What matters is my obedience to God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. See here what it talks about and what's going to take place. There is so much, brethren, in these scriptures we could spend hours going through, which we're not going to. We're going to spend three. And let's just see in Isaiah chapter 4. And beginning in verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. Look at the words here. Beautiful and glorious and excellent and appealing. Very descriptive for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place in Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. God is talking about setting up the millennial temple. And what did Jesus say back in John 14, which we won't turn there? He says, if you believe in me, if you believe God, if you believe me, I am going to prepare a place for you. Some of my Protestant relatives refer to that as being, that's where I'm going to be going, to my place in the sky. That's what God's preparing for me. My brother-in-law, which I saw recently, said to me, yes, I'm not feeling too good, John, but he said, you know what, I'm waiting to be called home. That's how he did it, you know. Okay, that's fine. I didn't argue about it. If only it was that simple. It's like the rapture. I had another relative who believes in the rapture. I said, I don't want to take issue with you on this, but really, but I said, I'm very interested, sincerely, for you to explain to me, where do you get this from? That's an important doctrine, right? Yes, very important. I said, then show me. Help me to understand your thinking. I'm being serious now. I said, I really would like to know what makes it tick that way with you. You have to ask somebody else. I'm too busy. I don't want to get involved in this with you. So, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I didn't push it, but anyway, Isaiah 4 and verse 6. There shall be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. That's how it's going to look. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and see something else here. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We can walk in his paths. We'll go up there and learn, understand. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. How many of us have heard people that say the law is done away with? I know lots of people like that. Oh, your Old Testament. Or like Mr. Henderson said, your old school. Great. I'm happy to be called old school, like he said. When Christ comes back, what's one of the first things he does? He sets up his law. You know, that's the first thing he does. He's going to give everyone a chance to come to him and to repent. That's the wonderful thing about the mercy and compassion of God. Doesn't matter what took place in the past. Come, learn, repent, grow, change. Have the opportunity. They don't. Notice verse 4. This is what's going to happen. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's going to take time to develop. The government of God is going to reign. The government of God is going to rule. And those saints that are with Jesus Christ when he returns are going to be a part of that rulership. Going to be a part of that reign. Part of that glory. Part of that power. But to use that power and that glory for good. And to help. And to console. And to comfort. And to encourage. All the things that we need. I need all those things as much as you do. I remember talking to some fellows years ago. They're talking about encouragement. We need to hear more encouragement. We need to be more encouraged. So well, you'll get lots of sermons. Don't worry. I said to one fellow, do you ever think that maybe I need some encouragement every now and again? Well, I never thought of it. I said, well, think about it. I'm just as human as you are. Mr. Henderson needs encouragement. We all do. Every one of us. And we do that with each other. It's wonderful. I've been experiencing that here at the feast already. Just got here yesterday. Which I appreciate, which I respect from you. Isaiah chapter 11, just over a couple of pages. Okay, over a few pages. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And here, brethren, is part of what I said you have to have indelibly etched in your mind. We are going to be there to help to administer the government of God. And everyone is going to understand and know it's you, and who you are, where you came from, what your background was. There will be no more ridicule, no more scoffing, no more saying, oh, you're keeping those silly days of yours. What are they again? None of that will ever happen again. Not that we mind, we can deal with it. But that's really ridicule against God. That won't happen. They're going to know who you are. That's why God has called us, brother. That's why God has called us for this great job that lies ahead. He's called who? The few, the poor, the discouraged, you could say, the rejects of society. He didn't call the great and the mighty. That's the last thing I am. The very last. But with God's Spirit, we can bring it to pass. We're going to be there. With God's Spirit, we can be a part of it. And we can understand it. Notice what it says in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. A glorious place. Glorious resting. Glorious, wonderful opportunity for you and for me. And here's the message to all people of the world. We saw in Isaiah chapter 2. But let's turn to Psalm 95. If you'll do that with me. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Where are we here? You know, brother, when this festival is finally fulfilled, it's going to be beyond our expectations. That's why you've got to put yourself in the picture. You've got to picture yourself being there. Not sitting back in the bleachers. You're going to be a part of it. So let your mind think that. Look down at it. I'm going to be there doing this and accomplishing that. See what's happening under Christ's direction. It's going to be a time of joy and happiness and love and peace and goodness. All the things that mankind wants. Doesn't understand why they can't have it. There won't be any more of the things that plague mankind today. Isn't that going to be something? Wow. You know, all the things that mankind has to deal with. All because they rejected God. That's what they don't understand. That's what Mr. Armstrong tried to get people to see for years and decades over the programs. All the things, droughts and famines and oppressive governments and kidnappings of children and slaughtering of innocent people, outright murder. I know that if you're anything like me, it troubles you to watch the faces on the news of people who have lost loved ones in air raids and in wars, and women and children crying, dispossessed, houses blown up, and they're left with nothing. Taken off with little children in hand with a backpack, few belongings. Isn't that horrible? Your heart breaks. My heart breaks as well. And you can see the hatred on their faces for those who caused the destruction. I want to see that all change. I want to be a part of that change. Don't you? Yeah, it's going to be awesome. We're going to be there to help play a big part in healing and gathering them together and showing them love and concern and understanding. There is a great God, and here's the plan, here's the purpose, here's what we can do, let's do it. You're going to be doing that. You got to put yourself right in that picture. Psalm 95. Let's get to Psalm 95 finally. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. There isn't going to be any more idols. No more gods of this world. All gone. Done away with. Verse 4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. People will learn who the real God is. And if they don't get it, we're going to be there to help them. Psalm 97, just over the page, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. That is going to be the first message we bring to all people. The beast power will be destroyed. All the cities will be destroyed. There will be a lot of work to do, brother. Everything destroyed, now what? It's all rubble. Well, that's where the work begins. And to rebuild. And people are going to be doing that, contributing and working and helping, clearing the land. And we'll be there directing the traffic under Jesus Christ, who will show us how to do it, show us the right ways. Verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up the enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, people are going to shake. Powerful. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people will see his glory. He's going to show his might. He's going to show his power and all the people are going to see it. It won't be hidden somewhere. There will be no mistaken who's in charge. No mistaken. If they don't want to recognize that, we're going to be there to help them understand it. Verse 7. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. All vestiges of idol worship and evil will be destroyed. Gone. Not to be remembered. Now here's a lesson for us here, brethren. Verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked. Whoever said God's going to leave us alone to our own devices? Whoever said that God's going to just let us stumble along on our own, make our way through this mess? You're on your own. I'll be there at the other end. He doesn't say that. He's there. He's with you now. He's with me now. He's with all of us. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we can't feel it. The cares of the world can overcome us. We get dragged down. Satan works on us. You have, in verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of the saints. He delivers them. Light is shown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. No matter what. No matter what. What a picture that's being painted for us, brethren. What a picture through these scriptures. Put yourself in the picture. That's why I stress, as this festival begins, we've got to etch that in our minds, what this feast means, and to fully understand what we're going to be doing. This is not some fairy tale. This is real. It's our destiny. It's our destiny. The great God reigns. God is king. He rules over all the earth. Every idol, every temple, every church, everything that man has concocted to continuously serve evil and unrighteousness will be crushed, will be destroyed. Make no mistake about that. There'll be no little situations where we say, well, we can let that go for now. We're not going to let anything go for now. Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. And He's going to do incredibly marvelous things in the days to come, brethren. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. We're learning what He's making it known to us, what's going to happen. There's nothing we can't say we never knew. Oh no, we know. We know exactly. The Lord's made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. His spirit of righteousness, the spirit of love and righteousness, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of goodness and power, it's all going to be there. Verse 3. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the nations of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All people are going to be free. Free from oppressive governments that tax you to death. Kill your families. They have you living in fear. It's all going to be replaced with the righteous saints of God under Jesus Christ. Turning it all around. Verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises.
Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and with the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord. He's talking about making noise and shouting and jumping and happy and excited. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the word and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world, and the people with equity, with fairness.
This is looking down on the earth, like I said earlier, and seeing how great the millennium is going to be under God's rule. That's the message for all people. God's going to rule. No questions about it. And we're going to rule with Him. You know all the scriptures. We've gone through them over the years, time and time again, getting thrones to serve and to reign. But most importantly, to help, courage, to sustain, feed, the love, the comfort, wipe away the tears. Those are all wonderful things. I want to be a part of that, don't you? God's going to rule, and His resurrected saints are going to assist Him. That's where we come into the picture. There's going to be joy and happiness and righteousness everywhere. What a thought. What a picture. You let it sink into your mind. Is it clear in your minds, brethren? Is it crystal clear? I hope so. Can you endure until the end? Can you endure until the end? Because that's what's waiting. That's what's waiting. It's not easy being a Christian today, is it? Not easy at all. I can remember years ago, I worked for a Jewish company. And one of the fellows at the meeting we were having stopped and we were talking. He said to me, John, you've never explained to me what it is that you believe in, why you do certain things. I said, no, you've never asked. I said, there's no reason for me to try to promote anything with you. He said, no, I'm really interested. He was serious, so I told him. He said to me, you, my friend, have chosen the difficult, tough, hard road to follow. He said, I'm a Jew and I have not taken that road. I can't seem to do it. You have taken that hard road. You know how tough it is. We don't give up. We don't give in. We fight on and God's there. God's there. So many of the cards, if you will, and the cards of life are stacked against us. That's how it appears. Our enemy is powerful, far too powerful for any of us. Even as a group, we haven't got a hope. But we have God to intervene and to fight for us. That's that's what makes the difference. That's the leveler. He'll see us through. He wants you, brethren, in His kingdom. He wants you and His family. That is an awesome thought. He has a place for you and His family. And nothing can or will alter God's plan and purpose for you. You know that? Nothing. Unless you alter it. Unless you change. Unless you change your mind. Unless you turn the other way. Unless you give up. Unless you say it's too difficult. It's too difficult. No one cares about me or my struggles. I'm out of here. I know lots of people who said that. Who've done that. And they've walked away. People will say, I can't maintain the high standard that God requires of me. So I'm going to go somewhere else. Okay? Do you think that I can do better, brethren? You know, do you think Mr. Henderson's better at it than you are? Hanging in there, hanging tough? You think so? You think we're better at it than you are? We're not. Brethren, we all struggle. And anyone who says they don't are deceiving themselves. I'll admit it openly. No problem. I've got a great God who's there that's going to help me. I know what's at the other end of this life. We've just been reviewing it. And I could look down and see myself somewhere down there. Not because of me and my greatness. I don't have any greatness. Because of God's greatness. His forgiveness. His compassion. His mercy. God sees our struggles and He cares. And you know He does. If you don't think He cares, you're dead wrong. If families and friends and everyone else abandon you, God will never, ever, ever abandon you. We have all partaken of His heavenly gifts over the years, haven't we? we've all been recipients of that. He'll provide what's lacking and bring you into his family to dwell with him forever. That's what this great festival is all about. That's what it's all about. 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, I'm sorry, brother, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mr. Henderson made me do that. You know I don't make mistakes like that. 2 Corinthians. Except all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is very encouraging here. Very uplifting. And very meaningful. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We all want that, don't we? I want to get rid of this earthly body that can get sick and has gotten sick. As many of you have, when you want things to change, Mr. Henderson wants new knees. We all want something to change within this physical life of ours. We long for that. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tent. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. I want my mortality swallowed up with immortality, just as you do. In this physical body, we groan and we moan sometimes because of changes and getting older. And also we can groan sometimes because of the difficulty of overcoming and having to live in this world. Having to contend with things and people and circumstances and events, we can get tired. We can get worn out. We can get run down. Emotionally and physically, it happens to us all. And it's going to get a lot worse, as my friend Mr. Monroe has said numerous occasions. But he's right. Absolutely. A lot more so than we can imagine. That's why this festival, you know, is so important. We must keep our eyes on the prize, not on the struggles. Right? Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a down payment. Isn't that marvelous? We have the Spirit of God as a down payment. We can understand. We can take that as comfort. God wants to pursue this with us. He wants us to be clothed in immortality. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to hold you that way. He does it now spiritually. The Spirit of God's a down payment because God's Spirit is to lead us, is to guide us, is to give us faith. Is to give us hope, is to give us confidence, and to give us righteousness that we don't have, all from God. Now, obviously, we need to take care of ourselves that physically the best that we can. But living forever is not going to happen in the flesh, thankfully. It will only happen in the spirit with a new body, a new mind, a new beginning. We've been talking about that, looking down on it. This is what's going to happen. Verse 6, so we are always confident, are we, brethren? We are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as I'm in this physical body, I'm absent from Jesus Christ and God the Father.
We are being fashioned into a new creation after Christ.
That's what's happening to you, spiritually speaking. Right now I'm being fashioned into an old creation as a human being. I want a new creation in mind and heart and purpose as you do. So we can help. We can be there to bring people from that wretched life that they were living, from the desolation of the tribulation. Courage and help and love them. There is a God. There is a way. We're going to show you. That's an awesome thought for us mere humans to have. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, because behold, all things have become new. That's what's going to happen. Everything one day will be new. New body, new mind, new thinking, new world, joy, happiness, peace, love, understanding, care. Wow. It really is incredibly awesome what God is offering. And this very, very short physical human life, what, 70 years, 75, maybe 80 if you're fortunate, or not so fortunate, whatever the case may be. For many, it's a lot shorter than that. Cut down early in life. But not a long time, is it, brethren? Can we hang in there? Can we hang on? Will we persevere? Turn to Psalm chapter 15. It asks the question here. It says, who's going to dwell on your holy hill? Notice the requirements. Psalm 15. Verse 1. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite his neighbor, with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt, but does not change. He who honors and fears the Lord, that's us, brother. That should be us if it's not. And I know it is. Psalm 61. I've got a lot of material here. I'm going to have to cut some of this back a little bit. Because I keep getting off on little tangents, you see. I've got to stop that. Stay with the script. But it doesn't always happen. Psalm 61. You know, again, this is going to tell us what God is going to do. And it shows that we are going to participate in the great commission of healing sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, just exactly as Christ proclaimed of himself when he quoted this back in Luke 4, which we won't turn to. This is interesting because it goes from the church, from Christ, I should say, into the church, and then into our responsibility, right here in this chapter. Psalm 61. And let's see here, beginning in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Does your heart ever get overwhelmed with the weight of this world, cares of this world, problems of this world, difficulties of this world, aggravations of this world, people of this world, whatever way you want to look at it? Sure we do. We can get overwhelmed. But we have to look to God for the strength to overcome that and to move forward. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. God is there. He's your shelter. He's your high tower. He's your strength. He's your fighter. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. It's amazing, brethren, what things that you're going to do to help people. They're going to come to you for the shelter and the strength that it talks about here in Psalm 61. They're going to come to you. We need help. We don't know what to do. We're here, we're there, this has happened. What do we do? You're going to be there to help them. Give them strength. Give them the shelter. Give them direction. Isn't that really worth all that we may have to bear now in this physical life? What do you think? Is it really the joy of what we're going to be involved in? Does that not completely outweigh and overcome what we have to put up with now? Yes! Absolutely! When you cut right through it, what we go through now is nothing. It's aggravation. I'm human. I know that I'm weak. God help me. Give me strength. Reach down and take my hand and give me that power. And he'll do it. He's done it. He's done it to me. He's done it to you. And it can continue until we're ready to be made like Jesus Christ and God the Father when that time comes. All those who survive the tribulation will need a lot of comforting. Just think of how shell-shocked they're going to be, having lived through some of the greatest earthquakes to ever hit the earth, the greatest wars to ever take place. God shaking the heavens and the earth, and the seven trumpet plagues, and everything else that's going to happen. What condition would any of us be in? We would be totally hopeless, helpless. Many will have wished they died. Think about the mental, emotional, and spiritual wreck that these people are going to be in. They will be very eager to hear about mercy and forgiveness. And they're going to want to be encouraged. And they're going to want to be comforted by you. That's what you're going to bring to them. In all the shattered conditions, you're going to provide that comfort. Isn't that something awesome to think about? I want to do that. Don't we all want to help people? Reach out, encourage them, and bring them along? Yeah, of course we do. Verse 3, he says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." That's what you're going to be, a strong tower. Something to think about, isn't it, brother? These people will be there, and we're going to be helping to give them an opportunity to learn and to understand, and an opportunity for them to have eternal salvation as well. They're going to be rejuvenated physically as we help them. And they'll be able to live out their lives having hope that there will be a glorious future ahead. They'll learn that gradually over a period of time. It won't happen right away. There's going to be a lot of work to do, considering the destruction that will have occurred. Notice verse 6. "You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." Mercy and truth will preserve everybody. Mercy and truth preserves us, doesn't it? Here we have the blending in of our reward as we teach people, and the people will receive the blessings of God. How awesome that's going to be. Verse 8, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." That is why keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, you know, is so important. That's why we keep this Feast of Tabernacles. They're looking forward to what's going to take place. Our part in it. What we're going to be doing. how productive we're going to be, and how important we prepare ourselves now. I'm not going through the motions, are you? I don't think so. Not at all. We have a glorious future ahead of us, and there will be a wonderful job waiting. Incredible when you think about it. We know that Christ kept the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? I went through this recently with some relatives of mine. I didn't want to get involved in it, but they brought it up. And that really shakes up the Protestant churches when they hear that. Oh, you're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? Some crazy Jewish festival? Turn to John chapter 7. See how they look at it and how they overlook it completely. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Then we'll go down to verse 6. Christ said, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time has come already. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." He says, you go up to this feast. Yeah, you go on up to this feast. I'm not going just yet, for my time has not fully come. And it's interesting. He says, I'm not going to go up to the feast. So what do? The Protestants do? They stop right there. You see, he didn't go to the feast. Christ had nothing to do with it. That's where they stop in many cases. They don't bother to go and read verse 9. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it was in secret. Didn't make a big show of it, didn't make a big deal about it, didn't want to attract attention. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. No, he didn't keep the feast, right? There it is, he did keep it. And you can go on in that chapter and read where he taught at the feast. He got up in the synagogue and spoke. Very obvious what he did. And our job is going to be to teach and preach as well, brethren. There's so much we're going to do. There's so much we're going to be involved in. It's an all-encompassing situation for us. Spiritual body, power, and the mind of Jesus Christ in God's direction. Wow. It blows the mind, to use that well-worn term. It really does. When you look down on it, when you understand the Spirit of God stirring your heart and mind. For us, brethren, being there is not just a matter, or for us being here, I guess I should say, it's not just a matter of dwelling in booths, but rather that God is dwelling in us. God is dwelling in us. That was God's desire from the beginning, as I mentioned, with Adam and Eve. And today it is through those he's called, which leads to what? Repentance, baptism, to understanding of the Word of God, and to keeping his laws. And the mystery that the world cannot understand is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, brethren, the greatest thing in our lives is to have the Spirit of God. Do you know that? And to use the Spirit of God to grow in grace and knowledge of his things, of all things that are necessary in order to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. For the world, God always starts small, doesn't he? Just a little here, a little bit there. He did that with his work. John 15, we know the story here in verse 1. Every branch in verse 2 in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Cuts it down. And he prunes it because he wants it to bring forth more fruit. He wants you to bring forth more fruit. He wants me to bring forth more fruit. And brethren, our part is to control our minds, control our thoughts, and bring them into captivity. That's what we have to do. To the obedience of Christ. That's our part. Then we can develop and grow, come to maturity, and be ready for the harvest. Are we ready for the harvest yet? Are you ready? Can you say to yourself, yes, I'm ready? You answer the question. But that's why we have trials. God is cleansing us individually and collectively in the churches, in order that we bear more fruit. And that fruit is the character of God, the love of God, the truth of God, and the wisdom that comes from God. It's incredible what is here in the Word of God. From the Old Testament, all through the prophets, right through what Jesus Christ himself said, showed. It's throughout the entire Bible. It's truly awesome. Truly awesome. As we know, brethren, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and earth. And in the dwelling place, there will be no temple there because God is going to be there. God is going to dwell with the perfected spiritual family, his people, the temple of God as we have seen. John chapter 14. We can see that Jesus was preparing his disciples for this. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That place Christ is preparing for you right now. Those called, those converted, in whom is the Spirit of God. When it's all said and done, all the wicked are destroyed. And all of those who are spirit beings in the kingdom of God are ready for a new Jerusalem to come down from heaven. God's going to remake the heavens. He's going to remake the earth so that it is new. Outstanding, isn't it? The truth of God. And what we could go through and spend 15 sermons and we still wouldn't touch it all. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 as we wind it down here. Actually, Revelation 21. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is what God wants. That is the story of the Feast of Tabernacles from Genesis to Revelation. It's all there. Verse 3. And behold, I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle is God's with men. He's going to dwell with his people. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, to him who overcomes, to him who changes, to him who obeys, to him who repents. We can keep adding things and things to that all we want. Revelation chapter 22 talks about the throne of God, living with God. And that is what we have to look forward to, brethren. And that is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are looking forward to this day. They can hardly wait to bring you into their family. I want you. I want all of you. We've been through. Look at what we're going to be doing. How awesome are those thoughts. course, this is the completion of their plan after the last great day. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, or verse 3. And there shall be no more a curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the plan of God that he has for you. To reign forever and ever. And to help and assist and encourage and uplift and deal with all the people that are going to be struggling so mightily coming out of the tribulation. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to partake of that? And can you taste it? I can. I want to be there. I want to do my part. I want to overcome. I want to become righteous. I'm not righteous now. Perhaps righteous acts on occasion. I know you want to be there as well. Let's put everything into it. Let's not let down. Let's never give in. Let's never give up. And push forward. Brethren, that's the message of the Feast of Tabernacles for you and for me.